you, Alonzo. All right, so if you've been with us for Sunday school for the past few weeks, you know that we've transitioned into talking about the one another's. We've defined what they are, and we've started to work our way through them. So who can tell me which one another's we looked at last week? You guys didn't know you were getting a pop quiz this morning. Yeah, can anyone recall which ones? Chris, go ahead. Okay, yeah, so that was the passage. Can you remind us which one another's we pulled out of that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so last week we spent a lot of time looking at James 5, how we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And then there was one other one that we started to work through last week as well. Can anyone recall what that was? Yep. Encouraging one another, stirring one another up from Hebrews 10. So we looked at James confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another. And as we work through that passage, right, it shows us a really beautiful picture of a church restoration and discipleship, right? And that's the thing that I want to keep emphasizing in all of these, right? We're looking at in some ways, a systematic theology of one another's, right? We're looking at a biblical principle. In no way do we want the fact that we're looking at this category to diminish the context that each of these are found in, right? And I want to be careful to highlight that in each one of these, that even though we're looking at this category of one another's, each of them falls within a greater theological context. And I want to do my best to bring that context to bear on each one of those passages. And so in James 5, even though we're highlighting pray for one another and confess your sins to one another, that falls within that overall passage about restoration, the elders coming for someone who is unwell physically and spiritually, praying over them, and then them not only getting better, but also it says, and if there is sin, then they will be forgiven, right? So we see this picture of restoration. That's the context of that James 5 passage of one another's. And so within that context, we are then told, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And so you have this picture of us coming alongside one another as we struggle, both physically and spiritually, and as we're struggling with sin, that we're making ourselves accountable to one another, that we're holding each other accountable, walking alongside one another in our struggles with sin, and we're lifting up one another in prayer. Right? So that's the picture that we have in James 5, that's to be part of our body life. Right? We're not just showing up casually, maintaining shallow relationships with one another. Right? The how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Great. Good to see you. You know, see you next week. Right? That's not the type of conversation that's supposed to take place on a Sunday morning, right? We're confessing sin. We're pressing in. We're finding out how one another are struggling, and we're bearing up one another, shoring up one another in that, right? And all of these one another is the first category we're looking at, all fall within this category of supporting one another, right? So those one another's are part of how do we support one another in the local body. And then secondly, we looked at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, right, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so we saw that first we're called to give careful thought to how we might provoke one another to love and good works. We're not simply commanded to do the provoking or commanded to consider how to do that. So that means that there's intentional thought going into where we're engaging our mental faculties and thinking through how we are to do that best. Because what looks perfect, what works best for Joe might not be what works best for Susie, right? People are different. And so this is not a cookie cutter approach. It's I'm working through what is the best way for me to engage this specific believer that God has put in my life, avail myself of every opportunity to provoke them to love and good works. What questions, what encouragements, what exhortations might be best for different members of the body that you're given opportunity to speak with. And then alongside that, we're commanded to meet together. Right? We can't engage with one another if we're not together. Right? That should be obvious. Right? If you're not here, you're not going to have those conversations. But it also is because you can't have the relational intimacy that's required if you simply have a casual relationship with everybody. If your relationships are a mile wide and an inch deep, as the saying goes, you're not going to be able to facilitate that type of closeness where you're provoking them to love and good works. And then we just talked a little bit about being together. It should not be done out of compulsion, right? And we have to battle our flesh, right? Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes we're tired, but we need to say no to ourselves and recognize that being with God's people is important. We also need to recognize that if we have been saved and if we've been given a regenerate heart, we should be praying that the Lord gives us a desire to be here. Because being here should be joyful. It should not be an obligation. There's no one in the world that we love more than God's people. Because we have something that unites us in a way that no one else does. I mean, we've been saved by the blood of Christ. And so we love the Lord, and so we love his body. And so being together, longing to be together, it's an expression of our love for one another. That should characterize being here, and it should give us a desire to be together as much as possible. So we were about halfway through working through encouraging one another when we ran out of time. So this morning, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to round out what does it mean to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Okay, so as we said, these all fall within a larger context. So in order to understand this command to encourage one another, we need to take a detour and examine the context leading up to this command. So prior to the passage that we read, Paul has exhorted his readers to live sober lives, to be armored with faith, love, and the hope of salvation, because the reality is that they are children of the day. So coming into verse 9, that is the context he's building upon when he uses the word "for." You see that in verse 9. He starts out with the word "for," and that's what he's referencing back to. So Paul grounds the ability to be spiritually armored in three reminders about the reality of the gospel. Okay, so we're going to work through these reminders about being in the gospel, and I would encourage all of us as we do this to be freshly amazed by this truth. All right, this is something that we get so used to hearing week after week that at times we can become callous to how incredible the gospel is, right? But that's what Paul grounds us in. We're spiritually armored because of the gospel. And so as we work through this, I would encourage all of you, just as I'm trying to do in my own heart, to be freshly amazed at what this is, what the gospel is. Okay, so first we see in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. Right? God's righteous wrath for sin is what we all deserve to experience. His pure burning hatred for evil, the right and correct punishment for sin, is an eternity in hell. Right? That is just, that is right. God's wrath poured out in full measure upon the guilty sinner. So if you are in Christ, and Scripture says that this is what God has not destined you for, right? This burning wrath against sin is what God has spared you from if you are in Christ. Rather, God has destined us to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us. So instead of the righteous wrath that we deserve, God has destined us to receive mercy because his own precious Son stood in our place. My friends, that is incredible. That is incredible. God's wrath is unimaginable, and we have been spared from it because of Christ. Rather than wrath, you have received love. Rather than punishment, you have received mercy. Rather than guilt, you have received innocence. Rather than exile, you have received adoption. Right? We have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that means. Rather than wrath, adoption. You know, we have eternal fellowship with him. And the result and the purpose of our salvation is that we will live with him. It says, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Awake or asleep, it's a euphemism for whether we are alive or dead. So there had been some believers who had died in the Thessalonian church, and the church was responding with great grief. That's like the context that Paul is encouraging them in. It's not completely clear from the text if there was some false doctrine that they were combating about what it meant for a believer to die, that the church was denying the resurrection, or if they were simply failing to apply what they knew about the resurrection. But in chapter 4, Paul reminded them that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Right? The believer has the privilege of not grieving as those who have no hope. We don't have to grieve the way the rest of the world grieves, because we have hope that the rest of the world does not have. And so when we lose for a short time our friends, our family who are in Christ, we do not have to grieve as the world does, because we have hope, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. God will bring with him those believers who have already died prior to the time of Christ's second coming. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church in. You don't have to grieve the way the world does. Right? This is just a short time, and you will see them again. And so Paul returns to that theme now, and reminds them that whether someone has died or is still living at the time of Christ's return, all believers have the same ultimate destiny, which is to live with him eternally. Right? What happens before that is such a short amount of time in relation to eternity. And all of us with unveiled face will get to stand before the Lord. Right? That's where all of us are going together. And so there is no reason to grieve. We miss those who are gone, but we don't have to grieve because we know that we will see them again. And then in verse 11, Paul starts off with the word therefore. Okay, so the one another commands that follow are based upon and are done in light of Paul's reminder of the gospel. Now, that's the context leading up to this. And then Paul gives two complementary commands here. Encourage one another and build one another up. So this is actually the second time in 1 Thessalonians that Paul has given a command to encourage one another. The first was in chapter 4. In light of Paul's reminder of the resurrection, Paul says for the Thessalonians to encourage one another with these words. So here in 1 Thessalonians, encouragement, it carries this aspect of bringing comfort to the discouraged with the reminders of God's truth. That's how Paul uses encouragement in 1 Thessalonians. Right? The beautiful realities of the gospel bring encouragement to believers. We bear one another up and we encourage one another with reminders about the beauty of the gospel. Oh, especially in light of what just came before, Paul's reminder of the gospel in 9 through 10, we're to encourage other believers by reminding them of our gospel hope and our eternal destination. But Paul adds a second complementary command here, to build up one another. So this goes beyond simply bringing comfort. It broadens it to bringing support, stability, strengthening, and facilitating growth. Right? Building up one another. You think of a building project, right? Building a structure. You're laying a foundation. You're installing pieces of this building. That we're doing that with one another, right? We're shoring up one another. We're adding in the pieces that are missing. We're coming alongside one another to complement what is lacking and helping one another. So taken together, encouraging and building up, despite some nuanced differences, it's really very similar to the command we looked at last week in Hebrews. Encourage one another by stirring each other up to love and good works. One commentator says, each individual in the community is responsible for the development of others and of the whole through this mutual building process. So as we think about encouragement of building up each other, we're all in many ways responsible for one another, to take care of one another, to see what is lacking and to come alongside and help. Okay, so if we pull together what we looked at last week and this week when it comes to encouragement, what does it look like to encourage one another? We encourage each other by giving careful, intentional thought as to how we are able to provoke one another to love and good works. We encourage each other by ensuring that we are consistently around the body and that we're not depriving ourselves or others of the fellowship that we need. We encourage with a sense of urgency. I didn't review that in the beginning, but remember we looked at that last week. As long as it's called today, right? Or excuse me, because the day is drawing near. Right? There's urgency because time is running out. Right? And so we don't take a lackadaisical or a casual approach to this. This is significant. It's important. So we encourage with a sense of urgency, knowing that seeking to be faithful each day, we do it with a sense of urgency, seeking to be faithful each day that God gives us, knowing that our time is short. Right? For all the time that we have, we want to utilize that the most effectively that we can. We bring encouragement to each other by reminding each other the beautiful truths of the gospel. And we encourage one another by building one another up, seeking to facilitate each other's spiritual growth in Christ. Right? Our greatest joy as a believer should be seeing spiritual growth in others around us. Right, that should bring us incredible joy. That's what Paul said he longed for, to see others presented perfect in Christ. That's not just what the pastor longs for. That's what every believer longs for. That brother or sister in Christ that you've been working with, that you've been coming alongside for years, and you start to see traction. You start to see growth. You start to see sin being put to death. You start to see maturity taking root. Friends, there's no greater joy than getting to have a first hand or a first row seat to watching God's work in someone else's life. That is some of the greatest joy you'll experience in the Christian life, is getting to watch that take place in someone's life. And the joy of knowing that you were privileged by the Lord to get to be a part of that, to be used by the Lord in that. That you had the privilege of bringing the word to bear in their life, and then the Lord used that to grow them, is such a treasure. And that's something that all of us should love doing together as the body of Christ. So in the interest of not running out of time this week, perhaps I overcompensated, but it gives us a lot of time to be able to talk this morning. And so that was all of my my official notes. We probably have about 20 minutes where I would love to, just like we did maybe a month ago, really just talk about what we've been talking about up to this point. You know, at this point, we're about two and a half months in to this series about the church. And I don't want to go so fast that people get left behind or are struggling to catch up. And so this is a good opportunity to press pause and just be able to talk about what we've covered so far, not just in the one another's, but really anything, ways that the Lord has been challenging you or convicting you or things that you're trying to work through that maybe I haven't explained very well. And we can just open it up at this point. So just tell me your thoughts. Tell me something that you've been working through. You know I'm not afraid to call on names, so. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, absolutely. So when it says, let us consider how to stir up one another, the verb there is consider. That is the actual command. The object of that verb is provoking one another to love and good works. And so grammatically, what's being commanded specifically is not the provoking. What's being commanded is the considering. We're still, obviously, by implication, we're commanded to provoke, but it isn't a command to do so much as it's a command to consider, right? And so you think about what are the implications of being commanded to consider this? Well, the implications are, one, that you're doing it well, right? It's not just, okay, go provoke, right? Give special care and attention to. Spend time thinking about what is the best way, the most effective way to do this. It's a command to think. I know for some that might be discouraging, but we like doing. We don't like thinking. But that's what the Lord commands us there in Hebrews, is that we have to figure out the best way to provoke one another to love and good works. Right, and like I said, I love the implications of that because it means that it's not just a one-size-fits-all. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any thinking involved. Right, we have to stop and think about what's going to be best for each person that we have opportunity to provoke. I use the example of one of my kids that all remained unnamed, but the longer you watch our family, the more you'll probably figure out who it is. He's an expert at provoking, and he knows how he can provoke one person better than another, right? He doesn't apply the same tactics to each member of the family. He has specially crafted designs of provoking for each of his siblings, and sometimes for Jess and I too. That's the same mindset that we're to have. Specially crafted designs of provocation to love and good works for every believer that we have a relationship with. I know what is going to hit the mark with this individual that the Lord has allowed me to be close with and how I can stir them up. So anyway, so I don't know if that helps answer the question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. So the question, I should have repeated if anyone's not able to hear, how do we get better at considering? And I love that. I think practically ways to get better at doing that, not to be simplistic, but is in part just by trying to do it, right? The more that we think about it, the more clearly we're going to think. And so, as we try and consider, as we start to think through how to do that, over time, that thinking is going to get refined. It's just like math, to use a simple example. You don't start out doing calculus, right? Because if you do, you have no idea how to do it. You start out with basics. You start out with arithmetic. You move to division. You move to long division. You move to trigonometry. The more that you consider, the more that you learn, the better you will be. The other way is just time spent with other believers. The more you know others, the more you're going to understand what is most helpful for them. And so engaging those spiritual muscles in the context of being in fellowship with other believers. But yeah, Rebecca.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, thank you, Rebecca. That's really helpful, right? As we grow in that relationship, we're going to understand what that person needs different than what somebody else needs. I remember down in Florida, you know, meeting with the pastor for, I mean, he met with me for years, right, as I was a student, or, you know, sometimes thinking, man, you know, I'd be like, Justin talks about this thing a lot, right? Somebody else? And he'd be like, no, not really. Oh. I guess he just talks about that with me, right? He's recognized I need to be stimulated to love and good works in this way that this other believer doesn't necessarily need the same type of provocation. So, yeah, Doug, did I see, did you have a question or a comment?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and that's, oh, sorry. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, well, and I think the whole context of the one another's, right, is that it's done within the church community. It's done within the church body. Right, by necessity, one another's are a group effort of the church together, in the church body. So, yeah, Chris.
You know, Joe McNary didn't even know that he provoked me to think about something that you know, he had mentioned something that a few weeks ago about wanting to get your point across, not really listening to somebody, but waiting for your opportunity to talk. And that provoked me that I examine myself, and that's what I do. And I need to be more conscious of not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a sincere love for that person that I'm speaking to when I'm actually listening to them and not trying to get my point across.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. That's really helpful. And I love just the pattern of that, too. Not just the specific thing that you were convicted in, but the pattern is we're talking about meeting together and the growth that comes out of that. In that context, it wasn't Joe necessarily coming alongside Chris saying, hey, this is an area that you need to grow. It was just Joe sharing and then Chris getting convicted. And that's often what happens in fellowship, right? Even if it's not someone saying, hey, I've recognized this need in your life and I'm going to come alongside you and help you to work on it. Right? If we're coming both looking to disciple and to be discipled, and we're receptive, Paul tells us to imitate those in the faith. Right? He says for the believers to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so we get to come in fellowship with one another, and even in those kinds of conversations, the Lord can convict us and show us something that we need to grow in just by the testimony of someone else's life. That's such a huge part of being together in the church body, and how, in some ways, you know, you were stimulated to love and good works without Joe even knowing that's what he was doing. He was just sharing about his own life. Excellent. All right, anything else? Anything that someone's been challenged in, or that I've managed to confuse somebody about that we can talk about? Yeah, Terry. Yeah. Thank you, Terry. Yeah, in many ways, your closest friends in the world should be the people that you're in a local church body with, right? Those should be the closest relationships that you have. It doesn't matter. You can have friends at work and those kinds of things, but the design for the local church and the life of each individual believer stands in a category of one by God's design, right? It's not your friends at work or whatever other community you might be a part of outside of church that are designed to carry you through the sanctification process, that are designed to hold you accountable to not going astray. Right, that is the church by God's design. That's to function in that way in the life of a believer. If, just practically speaking, if you find yourself saying, "I don't really have any close friends at church," right, friends, that's a problem, right? I'm not saying that necessarily is a problem with you, right? Some people go to a church and the whole church body has a problem there, but. From a big picture, that is a problem, one way or the other, because our relationships at church should be the most treasured relationships that we have, because no one else is designed by the Lord to function in that way in our life. And that function cannot be met if there is no true relational intimacy, right? Just coming in and sitting in the chair and receiving the preaching of the Lord and then leaving again, that is not God's design. No, and especially in the West, that's how a lot of people function. But that is not God's design for the Christian life, to just come and receive teaching and then leave. Our entire life is to revolve around the local church because of the relationships that we have and how that functions for us. And so if you see yourself lacking in that closeness, that is something that needs to be addressed. That's not something that you can just put off or not deal with, because you're missing out on how the Lord has designed the church to function in your life. I said we were going to discuss. I just keep preaching at you guys over and over. So. Yeah, anything else? It doesn't have to be on this. I know we've mostly talked about the same topic, but it could really be anything from the beginning of when this started, if there's something that's been on your mind. We really wanted to open this up to just anything that someone's thinking about. Yeah, Susan. Mm-hmm.
And just the idea that it's not, I think my, maybe a lot of the same concept of discipleship is, you know, we're going to be there at Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to do the work for an hour, or we're going to read this book, we're going to do something. And you and I have a conversation about how it's so much more than that. So can you expand on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to be clear, discipleship is not less than meeting on Wednesday for an hour to do Bible study, right? That is a part of, I don't want to make a dichotomy here. Right. Because discipleship involves the corporate gathering, sitting under the preaching of the word. And I also want to be careful not to just make a buzzword, right? Where, okay, we have discipleship. A lot of the things that we've talked about this morning and last week, Hebrews 10, this is discipleship. All the body life functions that we're talking about, that is discipleship. Discipleship is in its nature relational. And so it is bringing the word of God to bear relationally on the lives of one another. It's not, I don't want to make it something more complicated than that. I especially enjoyed thinking through that, to go back to Hebrews 10, the considering. I didn't use the word last week, but in its essence, that is discipleship. Thinking through how someone needs to grow in their sanctification and then coming alongside them to help them in that process. In its simplest form, that is what discipleship is. What is going to work best and be most effective for the different believers and that God has given me the privilege of having a relationship with, and then meeting them where they're at to help them in that process. And that's where, you know, when we were talking about zeroing in on discipleship, we talked about there's a spectrum where sometimes it's formal and it's, hey, you're going to meet with me once a week on this day and we're going to go through Romans. Right? That's the outflow. I've considered how to stir up this believer to love and good works, and that seems like what they need most. For another believer, it's, we're going to get coffee once a month. We're going to talk about life, and out of that, there will be discipleship opportunities. As I just hear about what's going on in your life, what's going on in marriage and parenting, and we just talk about life and live life alongside one another in an informal way. I'm still in that, considering how to stir up that person to love and good works. It just looks a little bit different. And so it's not anything more complicated than pursuing relationships in the church and trying to honor God in those relationships by helping to present that person perfect in Christ. Yeah, Derek.
I think what's amazing about the church and the disciples that we're living life together, and sometimes you God puts you in a different people's lives in certain areas. You know, man, I, you know,
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And Brian, did I see your...
Yeah, you can really think of discipleship as the fulfillment of the one another between you and another person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly it. And we said when we started the one another that love and discipleship really kind of weave through all of these. All of these are just outflows of this love and discipleship paradigm of the Christian life. All the one another's are really just expressions of that love that we have for one another, right? And we express that love in these different ways. We express it in hospitality. We express it in confessing our sins and praying for one another. And so going through the one another's is really just helping us to learn, like we said, how to love each other better and expose where we're failing to love or where our love is shallow for one another, right? Because sometimes our heart says, I don't want to confess my sins to one another. I don't want to pray for that other believer. This relationship is really uncomfortable. They're coming and talking to me about things that I don't want to talk about. And that when that happens, when our flesh pushes against it, it's showing where our love is deficient. Because the one another's are a picture of what love looks like in the church. And so wherever our flesh says, I don't like that, right? That's really showing where our love is not where it should be, where it's failing to be like Christ in the way that Christ loves us. Because we're called to love the church as Christ loves us. And so wherever we fail to meet that standard, sometimes it's the limitations of the our human frailty, but often it's just that our love is deficient. And so my prayer is that as we work through this, that's what's exposed, is how to love one another better. Yeah, Chris. Yeah, and I love you. You see kind of a common thread in all these. It's just a picture of the body of Christ being the body of Christ. Right? What flows out of all of these relationships is just this sanctifying process, Derek.
You know, we've touched on this before, I think. Where do you find that balance of, you know, I mean, this is all relational relationship. And it gets how you find that balance sometimes when you approach a person and knowing that you'll be disciple.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. Just practically, what does this look like? Again, I'm sorry, it's not I don't have a good habit of repeating back questions. Did everyone hear what Derek asked? What's the balance, if I could rephrase it, the balance of formality versus informality in a discipling relationship, and how do you determine that? And I think that's a great practical question. I think the answer is really just you learn by doing. I don't think that there's a necessarily a right answer because God has wired, you know, if you're the one who's seeking to disciple someone, God's wired that person uniquely and yourself. Right? And you don't have to work outside of, you know, the way that God has designed you. Some people are by nature more formal than others. They don't have to pretend to be some type of personality, right? They just want to and should desire to function the way God designed them and use God's good design of them most effectively in the relationships in the church. And so I don't know that there's a right or wrong so much as those answers tend to make themselves clear as you know, the important thing is not having all those answers on the front end. The important thing is determining to put these principles into practice and determining to do them. As you seek to do it, you will learn by experience what works and what doesn't, and how some of those preferential things work out most effectively. And you're always reassessing, am I being as effective as I could be? Am I being as faithful as I could be in these things? You know, practically, I've been to plenty of, you know, meeting with young guys where I walk away and say, hey, that was really fun, and it wasn't very productive. You know, I really enjoyed my relational time with them. I wish we could have talked about better, more effective, more productive spiritual things during our time. There's other times I walk away and say, man, I really was pressing in. I really wanted them to grapple with this truth. I think the way that I did it kind of pushed them away. I don't know that that was helpful in the way that I pushed in that very unrelational way, right? And so just practically, as you're getting together with people, you're always looking at saying, okay, what is going to work best, considering how to do this? And so, yeah, so that's kind of a non-answer, but that's...
But you said, yeah, no. You think something is over and over, but we all have different needs. I mean, there is a common common thread of we all have similar, we need to grow and be sanctified, you know, the sanctification process, where we all are in different stages of life, we're all different, you know, growth, we need different growth things, different ways of growth, and I think just you said, asking those questions, and knowing what works and what doesn't, is kind of just the guess.
Mm-hmm.
Not make it up as we go, but just to learn as we go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember one godly guy that was essentially, he was told, yeah, you know, there's a lot of people that really want to get involved in, you know, ministry and serving, and they're just not really sure how to do that and the best way to get involved. And all I said is, well, they need to just roll up their sleeves and just do it, you know. And I love that answer because, yeah, sometimes people just, they're not really sure practically how to get involved, but like they're going to figure out how to get involved as they actually are doing ministry and serving, right? Sometimes we want to have all the answers on the front end, but his point was, well, then they should stop waiting and just try. The Lord's going to work them into the best place to serve in the church as they do it. Yeah, Chris.
Also, through a corporate prayer and Wednesday night prayer.
Mm. Absolutely. I can't tell you guys how often I'm convicted listening to saints godlier and more mature than I am pray. And you see what they really believe about the Lord coming out in the way that they talk to him. And I'll sit there and listen to a godly saint pray, and I'll just say, wow, I don't know anything. That is such a wonderful reminder that, you know, we don't just, we're not just addressing the Lord, we're serving one another when we have the privilege of praying corporately. And it's a sad grace that's often neglected when a church does not pray together. All right, we probably have time for one more. If there is one, if not, I can just close us in prayer. Yeah, go ahead, Susan. Mm. Yeah, that's no, that's an excellent point. And you know, we do see that pattern of Christ, a lot of the principles that we've talked about, that relational pattern, right, of Christ living life, spending time with his disciples. He really sets the pattern for all that we're talking about in this discipleship of one another. Right, Christ did that first with his disciples, and you even see that same pattern of Christ with his disciples played out with Timothy and with Paul and with Timothy. Right, a bringing alongside and a pouring your life into somebody else. So that's an excellent point, and to be continued, maybe. All right, well, guys, that is most of our time. Let me close us in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for an opportunity to just talk about your truth and even the ways that it should be applied practically to our lives. What we desire more than anything is to love you with all of our heart and to be able to express that love to one another, that you might be glorified by your church and by your church functioning the way that you have designed. Lord, I can speak for myself that I have been so challenged at how shallow my own love is, how weak I am and how often I fail to glorify you in the way that you have commanded in your word by putting these things into practice. And so I pray that your word would just shepherd all of our hearts to excel in these things still more. Not out of any selfish ambition or desire to be seen in a certain way by others, Lord, but because you are worthy for our lives to completely revolve around you and what you have revealed in your word. So I pray that would just be worked out in this body of believers, that we would be receptive to your truth, that we would love you, and that we would be found faithful. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, guys.